Father, thank you for this privilege, this honor to revisit your words, to share them with our family in Christ, to be anointed by your hand, to be reminded of your great love for us and for all of the world, and for the privilege and honor of knowing you in Christ and knowing that you're working in our lives, in our weak, tired lives, giving us so much hope, no matter what happens in the world around us. We're grateful for that, and we're grateful, Father, that you've heard our prayers and so many things to be thankful for. We're grateful, Father, and we ask your blessing on the study, and pray that you will open our eyes and our ears and help us to believe all that we read in your word, and grant that we can apply it to our own lives. And we thank you so much and ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So tonight's study is called, O Save Me for Thy Mercy's Sake, which is taken right out of the somewhere in the study. And I'll read the verses like I always do. Verse 4, there it is. To the chief musician on Neginoth, upon Shemineth, a psalm of David. O Lord, rebuke me not in thine anger, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed. My soul is also sore vexed, but thou, O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, deliver my soul. O save me for thy mercy's sake.
Oh, are you showing us?
Oh, we're not, I'm sorry. Let's show the screen there.
Thank you, Mike.
Thank you. Five. For in death there is no remembrance of thee. In the grave, who shall give thee thanks? I am weary with my groaning. All the night make I my bed to swim. I water my couch with my tears. Mine eye is consumed because of grief, it waxes old because of all mine enemies. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity, for the Lord has heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord has heard my supplication, the Lord will receive my prayer. Let all mine enemies be ashamed and sore vexed. Let them return and be ashamed suddenly. That's interesting. I just noticed that at the end, he says, let his enemies be sore vexed. And at the first, he's saying that he's sore vexed. So that really does play into the study. And we know that we live the words first until, you know, God, vengeance is God's. There is vengeance that's needed upon the world. There's no doubt about it. But we know full well that God starts with us. And that's just really what the Word of God constantly shows us if we're granted to see it. Did you ever think of yourself as a poem set to music? That's what the word Neginoth means. Or as the very eight-string lyre called Shemineth. That's what Shemineth means. And eight, which I don't mention in the study, but eight is the new man. So keep that in mind. That's who we are becoming through Christ. Through God's creative power, we are that instrument in the poem set to music is the book of each of our lives that is being conducted by none other than Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, whose words for his book are sanctifying our books in this age. And if we read that in Revelation, where is it up here? Oh yeah, Revelation 20:12. And I took this directly from what I think Mike had written this email to someone, but such a bright and important point for us to remember. There's one, Christ is a book, he has a book, and we're a book, but our books have to be sanctified through the Word of God, through his book. And that's the mystery, of course, that the world doesn't understand, but it is truly because of the words of Christ, the words of God, sanctified, going through us, living those words, that we can have our books cleansed. And so it says in Revelation 20, verse 12, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, that's Christ, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. So that's the accounting that happens at the Great White Throne Judgment, and for us today, because judgment is upon us today. God is fashioning us and placing us in the spiritual orchestration that he has set in motion to give witness to the entire world of his power and discipleship being formed within us. And these are very familiar verses, but firstly, that we see God does place each member for the good of the whole body. So we all know that, we understand that, and are blessed to know that. So there's no spirit of competition. God says, let nothing be done through competition, but rather let each one esteem the other better, because we know how important we are to each other. We understand how God has placed us there, and that we honor God when we esteem each other better, when we realize how great that life is, that instrument of God, how valuable that instrument is for me. And we grow in that maturity. We start to see ourselves as part of something greater than ourselves, but nevertheless something great as a whole, many members in one body. Revelation 11:3 says, and I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth, which we know represents the elect. And John 13:35, by this anointing, really, shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. If God's love is being shed abroad in our hearts, that's because of the hope of glory that's within us. One instrument that holds some very interesting parables for us in the physical realm is the Stradivarius violin, which we'll look at briefly to draw some parallels as to how it is that we can become a vessel or instrument that is a vessel unto honor, as it says in Romans. Romans 9:21, hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? That seems unfair when we first read that, but when you understand how God looks at all flesh, and you understand that he's the one that distributes the power and the gifts and calls the weak of the world, and as our eagle view increases, then we start to see the mercy and the absolute just way that God does everything. 2 Timothy 2:21, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Now, I can't remember what's before that, but the only thing we would be purging ourselves of is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Because it's with these things outside of us and being dominated by the power of God that we can glorify God and honor him, fulfill his will. Just quickly, huh? Well, departing from iniquity, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. So God's just telling us that we are where we are by the grace of God, and we all are, every one of those. We are only that vessel of honor and gold after we go through a process. So our song of lament to God is very mournful at times, as we will see in this song. And like a violin, the emotional part of our life is being stretched and pulled as we learn of his faithfulness to get us through the torment and suffering this life can bring. God's elect will not mourn as others in this earth because of the power or anointing that God has placed upon Christ's body that enables us to bear the cross that he gives each of us. And 1 Thessalonians 4:13, but I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. And Luke 7:38, and stood at his feet, behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet. With tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. And I mention that for a reason, but I will see if the Lord will remind me why I wrote that down there. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. In Luke 9:23-24, and he said unto them, to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. Some people believe that the highly valued Stradivarius sounds as beautiful as it does for some very specific reasons. Whether these assumptions are true or false, and I read a few articles on it, not a few, but a couple, the lessons revealed can help us understand how God is taking such great care to create a clear and distinct collective sound through the body of Christ. And actually, it's also just a great witness of God's love, how much he loves us, and as we go through this study, that's what I want to bring out, is how precious the instrument of God is, because it's the instrument that he uses to open up the hearts and the minds of the rest of the world. Joel 2, verse 1 says, blow you the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord comes, for it is near at hand. I don't know if you've ever thought of this, but you will be the day of the Lord. You will be the one who will bring that trembling upon the earth, because it happens to us now. We know what judgment is. We understand that God is merciful through that judgment, but he also is like Fuller's Soap. It talks about he burns up everything that can be burnt up. A day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds, there's the witness, and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong, there hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. So I'm sure we can see the shadow of the elect coming as that trumpet, coming as the day of the Lord. For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to battle? But of course, if we've gone through the fire, and these instruments that we are have been purified, and Christ is in us, the sound will be certain, it will be clear. Whether people perceive it that way, well, that's another thing. 1 Corinthians 12:12, for as the body is one, and has many members, and all the members of that one body being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Fulfill you my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man unto his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So he wasn't any different from us, even being the Savior and the Creator. He was looking on the needs of others. And one very powerful example was when he was on the cross and he told John to take care of his mother. John's mother, our mother, a type of the church, take care of one another. That was Christ's commandment right from the beginning, and at the end, the new commandment, love one another, take care of each other, wash each other's feet, follow his example, because that's really the Spirit of God. That's what it's all about. 1 Corinthians 1:10, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. And the Lord is showing us that more and more, and we pray for that strength, that growth that we need. I quote from an article in Time magazine, the first proposed suggestion as to why the sound of the Stradivarius is so excellent. And I'm sure you see the parallel that we are that instrument in God's hands and the circumstances that bring it about. It's just an interesting parable. Classical musicians and music lovers believe that prized stringed instruments are enriched by the generations of, I think that's pronounced virtuose, who have played on them. So those who have had their hands. And of course, Christ has his hands on us. We saw the first verse is Philippians. He's working in us both to will and to do. And in the case of the great Cremonese instrument maker, Antonio Stradivari, that's the guy, whose violins and cellos have been the choice of the world's best musicians for three centuries, this belief is coupled with the theory that Stradivari was an inimitable genius on the scale of Mozart and Beethoven. What else could explain why Stradivari's instruments remain the best in the world so long after the death of their creator? And I think I should have put in at that point, but it comes up later, you know, the least is greater than John. So these are just great physical accomplishments that God's done through men. But what I want us to see is these are shadows of the greater orchestration of harmony and peace and the soundness of mind that God gives to the elect. The least is greater. And so we're blessed to know that. We have this mind that gives us harmony and gives us peace and a singleness of mind. There was another suggestion of what made these violins sound so wonderful. And this is just a theory, like I said, but there's a parable right there. Try varnish. That's the theory of Joseph Negevary, a professor emeritus of biochemistry at Texas A&M University. In a study published last week in the scientific journal, well, it was more than last week, Public Library of Science 1, Negevary argues that Stradivari probably had no idea what made his instrument special because the crucial factor, an externally applied varnish on the wood, was beyond his apprehension or control. And just before I read on, I remember reading one of the articles, they lined up all of these Stradivarius, and they're all just slightly different, but all had that quality, that incredibly beautiful, distinct, bright sound. Whatever it is that violinists look for or what's pleasing to our ears, it was very, very distinct, and they could tell that they were all Stradivarius. God's people are being heard of the Lord or being saved for his mercy's sake. And these two aspects of what make the Stradivarius instrument of great value are a parable of what it takes for God's people to become a vessel fit for the master's use. Consider, the stringed instruments are enriched by the generations of virtuosi who have played on them. And an externally applied varnish on the wood was beyond his apprehension or control. So just want to quickly look at some of these verses. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also, which shall believe on me through their word, through that voice of the word of God. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a royal orchestra, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praise of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. In John 17, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. And so that's the conduit, of course, the word of God, and God sanctifying us with that word so that we can resonate that same spirit of love, that soundness of mind and power. Revelation 11:3, and I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. In 1 John, but you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. Romans 11:9, and David says, let their table be a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see, and bow down their back always. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall salvation has come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? In Galatians 6:14-16, but God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision avails anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. And really, I mean, that's just telling us that if we understand that peace comes as a result of knowing where our power comes from and what we are and where we're going and all of God's plan. It just leads to a deep peace. In tonight's study, we'll look again at the relationship of mercy and how God is showing mercy to the world by preparing his son's bride to be of the same mind, speaking the same thing, becoming a new creation, a new 8-stringed instrument that is fit for the potter's use. What's that? Jeremiah 18:4. We all know Jeremiah 18:4. The vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again another vessel as seemed good to the potter to make it. The preparation is a lifelong journey that is narrow and accompanied with fiery trials, but also with great joy as we come through those trials and grow a little more each day in the mind of Christ. John the Baptist said, he must increase, but I must decrease. We have been given the right perspective through John to know that, verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there has not risen a greater than John the Baptist. So the churches of this world, the court, there was none greater in that sense. And this is all a type for us. Notwithstanding, Christ goes on to say, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. So born of women, not born again, with Jerusalem which is above, where our names are written, but born of women. Paul considered himself the chief of sinners, as do we all, because we know we live those words and understand that there is none good in the flesh, and that God has each of us and all of his creation exactly where he wants us spiritually, for his purpose and to his glory. Whether we're blinded or whether we have eyes like we just read in Romans. We don't need to read that, but God is separating us from the world to learn this lesson of what we are capable of in the flesh as we come out of her by people and realize how it is only through his hand that we are humbled under him and come to believe and understand that we are his workmanship in this age, being prepared as a living sacrifice for all the world. So it's really the testimony and the witness of our trials when we go through stuff and we look back and we see what the Lord is doing. We are being comforted because we realize, well, this is exactly what the Lord said. He said, remember, I told you these things would happen. There would be wars and rumors of wars. And I always used to think of that outside, you know, down the road. But of course, we know that Christ meant primarily, because it will happen outwardly too, to whatever degree God has predestinated, but within. Revelation 18:4, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins and that you receive not of her plagues. That was just that point that we're coming out. Our honor and blessing is to know God and Jesus Christ in our hearts and in our minds, and to be born not of women in the earth as John was and we once were, but to be born again and raised in heavenly places together as the bride of Christ, being prepared to save the world with a very clear message of the singleness that is in Christ, in that mind of Christ. And those verses, I think you can skip over them, but they all talk about that concept of being of one mind, the singleness of mind. And that unless a seed dies, it can't bring forth fruit. So we know that's what God is doing. That's why we die daily, so that we can continue to bring forth fruit. 2 Corinthians 11:3, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety. And there's a lesson there in those words, because yes, he deceived Eve, and she's a type of the church too, and we all go through that. But God says now we put that behind us, and we realize we're not ignorant of his devices. That's his MO. That's what Satan has been created to do, to continue to try to deceive, and especially the elect, to cast dispersion. And if you be the Son of God, that's what Satan said to Christ. So he says, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity, which is singleness, that is in Christ. And that's what that word means. Verse 1, to the chief musician on Neganoth upon Sheminith, a psalm of David, O Lord, rebuke me not in thine anger, neither chasten me in your hot displeasure. We know that we're going to be corrected of the Lord. And I've highlighted the word from ABP Plus. That is the same Greek word used in Hebrews 12:6. He corrects, as is used in Psalm 6:1. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, and he whips every son whom he receives, or the word is scourges, I think, in the King James. In Psalm 6:1, O Lord, you should not in your rage reprove me, nor in your anger correct me. The psalmist is not admitting that he does not need chastening or scourging. Rather, he is saying, let this be in measure. And here are some verses that confirm that. O Lord, correct me, but with judgment, not in thine anger, lest thou bring me to nothing. So we want it to be profitable if we're being corrected. And the Lord knows how to do that perfectly. Pour out thy fury upon the heathen that know thee not, and upon the families that call not on thy name. For they have eaten up Jacob, and devoured him, and consumed him, and have made his habitation desolate. And that got me thinking of last week's study, where we discussed how we're building together a habitation for God through the Spirit, through judgment, as these verses are discussing. In Matthew 7:1, judge not that you be not judged. It's not a matter of not judging, rather the manner in which we judge that is in discussion, as verse 2 clarifies. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged, and with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. And so God judges us perfectly. But we're learning that. And we talked about judgment at the beginning of the study. You know, we get that we can't do it properly because we have to have a world of experience. And we thank God for that, because every time we have to discern good and evil, like Solomon when he had the two women brought before him. That's just a type and shadow of the elect learning judgment. And of course it takes the wisdom of God, it takes the mind of God, it takes the word of God. Matthew 18:28-32, but the servant went out and found one of his fellow servants. And I bring this verse up because this is the kind of judgment that God has called us to learn. And owed him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that you owe. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their lord all that was done. And there's a great lesson there. Just, you know, we don't rat people out, but we do not let sin come into the temple of God. And if we, and that's what we're being told there, we have to judge a matter rightly. We have to look at it for what it is, and then we have to ask the Lord to help us. And this is the very same verse that talks about the process that we take to deal with the fellow servant. Or not with the fellow servant, but with the one here in this case who took this approach with someone who owed a much lesser debt. Then his Lord, after that he called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you desired me, should you not also have compassion on your fellow servant, even as I had pity on you? The end result of our not being able to extend the same mercy to others that God has extended to us is more correction, more chastening and scourging, as the very next words of Christ demonstrate. So, we've all lived this, and the mercy of God brings us through it so that we come back, and then now we can judge properly because we realize how indebted we are. Matthew 18:33. Should not you also have had compassion on your fellow servant, even as I had pity on you? And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay, so there's resolve here, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, unto me, if you from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. So that just is so impossible to do, but God brings us to forgive and turn the other cheek, to be cleansed, to have that singleness of mind that is in Christ. Eventually, by the grace and faith of Christ, we begin to comprehend and act in a way that reflects our understanding of how great God's mercy has been toward us, as we're blessed to fulfill verses 34 and 35. God alone can get us to the point where we despise not his chastening, and we are blessed to endure through the fiery trials of judgment in this age. Matthew 18:34, I guess we don't need it twice. There's a witness. we read that already too, I think. Okay. Blessed is the man that endures temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. So we don't endure that temptation at first. But if God's working with you in this age, you're blessed. You're still going to have trials, but you're going to be able to endure through them. And that, of course, is what's going to perfect that instrument and glorify God, because that crown of life is being formed in our hearts and minds. And that's what we're being told. But he that shall endure unto the end, not that we do it, because we endure all things with Christ, through Christ, but if we are blessed to endure unto the end, we'll be saved. We'll drink the cup, in other words. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness for all of God's elect, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. And we love his appearing. I mean, we talk about it. We talked about that at the beginning of the psalm. Coming online, Sonny was saying, we love the Lord. We love coming together. We love his appearing in each other. And that is, it's just not that one time event is what I'm saying. Because if that's the only time we love his appearing, well, we're going to find that we really didn't have the love of God in us. And that'll be of the Lord. But if we love and don't forsake the assembling of ourselves, that's demonstrating that we love the appearing of the Lord. Psalm 6, verses 2 and 3. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed. My soul is also sore vexed, but thou, O Lord, how long? These verses describe the painful condition the Lord brings to us as we cry out for his mercy upon our weakness and ask for spiritual healing because our foundation in him is vexed. And that, what was the word here? Vexed is Bahal, okay. Right there. And it means to tremble inwardly, alarmed or agitated, thrust out, troubled, and that's how we feel from time to time. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. Coming to see that our foundation is vexed is a blessing. Coming to see that our soul is also sore vexed is what the Lord brings us to see through judgment. In Psalms 139:23, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And I mean, we all know there is sin in our members. We are going to find a heart that's deceitful and desperately wicked, but God's going to deal with that. So this is a great prayer. He's saying, I get it. There's work to be done. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you shall make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than the snow. So the hyssop, what is the hyssop? Well, here is how we become whiter than the snow. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And Christ is on the cross, and here's the hyssop. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled the sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. God makes it so bright for us when we see what he's telling us. And it's interesting that it takes that persecution of the world to purify us. It takes the hyssop. It takes the world being mean-spirited and trying to force that vinegar down our throat, their vile, their spirit, which we all were in our time. 1 Peter 4:17-18, for the time has come, the judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? So God is very careful to let our victory, he could have made it not scarcely, but he makes it that way for a reason, so that no one will boast, of course, in our flesh, because God will, he says, you will drink the cup, but drinking the cup will come with great humility. I mean, it will come through putting off the flesh and knowing that it's completely up to the Lord to get us there. The next question our flesh always asks is how long? And the same answer is always true, just long enough, meaning never beyond the measure we can endure. And that's, of course, 1 Corinthians 10:13. It says, there's no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. You will drink the cup. We all cry out to God in our flesh long before we run with horses and cry out to Abba Father in the Spirit. Our first carnal prayer is always to preserve our flesh, but the more mature prayer comes later, which says, Lord, help me put off this flesh and go where you want me to go to do that. And I had a beautiful conversation with Diane about that vis-a-vis email. Going through similar trials, this is how God works these things. He puts us through similar trials, and we came to the conclusion, you know, if our job is hard and we're doing things that are difficult and our flesh doesn't want to be there, that's a good thing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, when you were young, you girded yourself and walked whither you would. But when you shall be old, thou shalt stretch forth your hands, and another shall gird thee. We're girded by Christ, his garments, and carry you whither you would not go. Our flesh doesn't want to go there. It is the fiery trial of our faith, which is precious unto God, and he knows our frame, and the need to have a new foundation built upon the patience and faith of the saints, which will be the foundation that his kingdom will be built upon. In the next verse, return, O Lord, deliver my soul, O save me for your mercy's sake. The Lord does deliver us from our nephesh, from our soul. And it is always for his mercy's sake which we are learning, so that we can extend that same mercy to others who will come to learn of the Lord through us. And we come back to Romans 11:17, and if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them partake of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if you boast, you bear not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off, and you stand by faith, be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness, if you continue in his goodness. And that's what Christ said, if you abide in the truth. Otherwise you shall be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wert cut off of the olive tree, which is vile by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? So it's all of the Lord. These verses really speak so profoundly of his sovereignty and his ability to drag us and to bring us and to choose and to help us remain faithful through his power. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits. And if we don't understand God's sovereignty, our flesh may still be taking some credit for where we are. Blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And then verse 5, for in death there is no remembrance of thee in the grave, who shall give you thanks? When we're not dead to sin, but rather walking amongst the spiritually dead and partaking of their customs, then there will be no remembrance of thee. And in the grave, who shall give thee thanks? If we are blessed to walk amongst the living who are dying daily and are blessed to be buried into his death, as it says in Romans 6:3, then we will have lips of thanks. Understanding the great mercy there is in his plan to save all of his creation. And we might as well read these verses just for remembrance sake. Know you not that so many of us, as we're baptized into Jesus Christ, we're baptized into his death. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. And Romans 11:31-32. Even so have these also now not believed that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God has concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And our last two verses, no? I am weary with my groaning. All the night make I my bed to swim. I water my couch with my tears. Mine eye is consumed because of grief. It waxes old because of mine enemies. It is clear that God intends for us to experience much sorrow in this life, as did our Lord, who was acquainted with these emotions in order to become a high priest who could succor or comfort us today. Yeah, it comes up. We are rejected of the world like Christ, and that hurts. That lingers for a long time until we understand that our names are written in heaven and that we ought to rejoice that we are set aside for such a profound and holy service of the Lord. We are a living sacrifice, and we will be consumed because of grief. And the strong tears that we experience in this life will often be because of the rejection we experience from the world without, as we put off the old man, the deeds of the flesh within. So it's just, that's a symbiotic thing, right? If we're putting off the deeds of the flesh within and not running to the same excess as the world around us, we are naturally going to be separated from our families, from the world around us. And praise God for that. Because God has to do it, of course, but and that's hard because that rejection, the flesh doesn't like to be rejected. It wants to be accepted and loved. But you can't be more loved and accepted than being accepted through Jesus Christ. Because that's where all of the world has to come. Everyone has to come to know what it is to be accepted through Jesus Christ. That's the only acceptance we should be concerned about. But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb, once again, you know, from the churches of this world, and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. God knows our form. He knows our progress report because he created it and is giving the increase in due season. That painful rejection we feel from the world is what is leading to our salvation, and it is glorious unto us when we understand that it is what God is doing within us for the good of all others. And I think that's what Peter means, you know, when he starts to perceive, well, this is all for the good of others. It's more blessed to give than to receive. And he says in one scripture that the present suffering is not worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed. The joy of, what, think of whatever you want. I mean, it'll start very physical because the kingdoms of this world will be healed through the elect, like Christ healed so many people. Everyone that came to Christ was healed. Well, we will be as he is. We'll be healing people. We'll be feeding them. We'll be taking care of the cares, the physical cares, wiping away the tears of humanity. And that will be so joyous. In 1 Corinthians 3, verses 6, I've planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. And Matthew 21, Jesus saith unto them, did you ever read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. So that's Christ. He's the cornerstone. We're the temple. You also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And there's another verse that just says that. We're accepted in Christ. Our sacrifices are accepted because they're through Jesus Christ. Revelation 4:8. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And these are the last verses. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity, for the Lord has heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord has heard my supplications. The Lord will receive my prayer. Let all my enemies be ashamed and sore vexed. Let them return and be ashamed suddenly. The last three verses of our study remind us that God hears our weeping, our supplication, and our prayer, showing that there is a process of judgment that God's people are called unto that is accompanied with much sorrow, those three things. We are assured in our spirit that we are sons being heard. That's Romans 8:16. As we grow in obedience and confidence against the enemies within and without, God will deliver those who are being saved in this age as a witness of his faithfulness to finish this process of salvation that he has started in us through Christ. In Romans 8, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And Christ, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. And Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. It's interesting to consider, Christ looked to the joy set before him. That doesn't say there that therefore he was able to endure the cross. But that's where he had his eyes, on the prize. And when it came down to it, because his eyes were focused on the goal and on what God had said in his heart, then the angel strengthened him when he prayed three times, an angel comes. And that's what we do for each other. We help each other keep our eyes on that prize. Keep your eyes on the reward and on the promise that God will save all of humanity, and he can and will save us through whatever he has set before us. The pressures and trials and consequential weeping that we go through are progressive as we abide in the truth, examining ourselves to know that we are grateful that the Master Potter has his hands on the instruments that he is fashioning through this life. Hebrews 5:7, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard, and that he feared. And those are the very similar words to what we just read in that verse. John 8:32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. When the Lord heard my supplication and received my prayer, when he heard the voice of my weeping, it was because he caused it, all by bringing me to my wit's end, so that I would cry out to be delivered by his mighty hand. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. By listening carefully and looking well to the flock, by the collective orchestration of the many members, we will keep the diseases of Egypt away from the body of Christ and be able to glorify God with a singleness of mind, demonstrating through a powerful witness of how he is, was, and will be saving me for thy mercy's sake, which mercy we will extend to the rest of humanity. And that's our study. Those are those last three verses. Be thou diligent to know the state of the flocks. Look well to your herds. The Lord will take away from thee all sickness, and will put none of the evil diseases of Egypt which you know upon thee, but will lay them upon all them that hate thee. Fulfill you my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. And that's our study. Did we keep it in time? And we're open for comments or any additional. Who are we? Oh, there we go. Angela.
Just want to say, brother, thank you for a beautiful message.
Thank you, Angela. Thank you, Lord. And who's next, Sir Dean? Steve, our brother Steve. Thanks, Angela. I appreciate that. Love you.
Yes. I just make a couple comments and stuff. One of the scriptures that you use there, Tony, with Paul in Romans, talking about the vessel of honor and, dishonor, the potter and the clay and that. But Paul has got to be quoting from, the Jeremiah. Yeah. Jeremiah 18:4, and the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. Mm-hmm. So he made it again another vessel. That's, from the same lump as seemed good for the potter to make it. Basically, it's the two atoms, the first atom and the last atom.
Amen.
That's the goal, what God is doing. He's changing, going from the first Adam to the last Adam, going from the flesh to the spirit, because the first Adam is flesh, second Adam is spirit.
Beautiful.
So I just like to, again, one of the, with there that Psalms 6:8, I believe it was, this is taken. This here is from 2 Thessalonians, and one of the things that brought me here is because one of the things that one of the things, honey, is that having that love for the truth, because that's what God does. God calls us, and as Apostle John says, God has called us and given us an understanding that we may know Him. But I just like to take this here because, Christ quotes, right here from what Paul writes in 2 Thessalonians 2, this is from 7, it says, the mystery of iniquity is already at work, only he who lets will let until he be taken out of the way, then shall the wicked be revealed, so the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. even whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power, signs, lying, and his wonders, with all deceitfulness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Here it is here. This is the one that brought me here, Tony. Because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. For this cause, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. You know, and that's what they do. Yeah, and this is from this is from Luke, Tony, what our Lord says. But he says, you know, because that's what brought me here, you workers of iniquity. Because they come to Christ and said, you know, haven't we done all these wonderful works in your name and done this and done that? And this is Luke 13:27. Our Lord says, but he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence you are. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. You know, and that's what it is in that Psalm 8 there, 6:8. You know, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Christ quoting it, you know.
Mm-hmm.
Right from there. And
yes.
I like that, you know, to carry on with that, with that thing, Tony, about, you know, receiving that, because, you know, that's what we do. You know, this is from John 17:7-8. It says, now they have known all things whatever you have given me are of. I have given them the words which you gave me, and they have received them. And what's the words? You know, our Lord tells us here, these are the words that he gives us that we receive. This is from John 6:63. The spirit that quickens, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, they're spirit and life. So, you know, that's the spirit and the words. You know, that's what Christ gives us, because the words are spirit.
And, beautiful.
You know, Tony, I want to play this one thing. I was listening to this one guy talking about, you know, people who say, you know, contradictions in the Bible. This guy starts talking about, you know, the Passover, you know, in the King James Version where it has Easter. So he goes on this thing about Easter and stuff like this here. But I just want to play this. It's just a little clip. This guy is talking about Christmas and Easter. Listen to what he says, Tony. Listen to this. What this guy says. Let me play here.
It was a pagan festival of Ishtar, or Ashtar, or today called Ishtar, is Easter. That was a pagan festival that always came near the end of April. And it was so many days after the first full moon, and they had all kinds of formulas to figure out when this day comes. And we still use the same formulas today to calculate when Easter is. But Easter was a pagan holiday to commemorate the earth regenerating itself. You know, things start to grow again. You got Easter lilies. And so that's why they have all kinds of regeneration symbolism in the Easter holiday, Easter bunny, like Playboy bunny, okay? All stuff on fertility symbols, Easter rabbits, the Easter eggs. Those are all symbols of fertility, and it is definitely a pagan holiday. Now, is it something worth fighting and beating somebody up over? No, okay? Christ did rise from the dead, and if you want to celebrate that day, that's fine. People get carried away over these holidays and go around, you know, refuse to celebrate any holidays. I don't think you ought to do that. But you need to understand, Christmas and Easter both are pagan holidays, no question.
You hear what that guy says?
Wow.
Tony, is that the love of the truth? Huh?
No.
Truth?
No, no. Well, that's the compromising spirit. That's amazing. I mean, there it is. Yeah.
I'm just saying that these guys, they have, you know, Christ says what? That we will worship what? In spirit and truth. Is that spirit and truth? No, that's right here in 2 Thessalonians. So God should have sent them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie. And they have no problems, you know, going against the word of God. And that's why I call them Babylonian witch doctors, you know, and it's biblical. Believe me, calling this guy here a witch doctor, a Babylonian witch doctor, is scriptural. Paul says in Galatians 3, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Right there is one guy right there who tells you not to obey the truth.
Yeah, very good, Steve. It's I'll let you go on. Did you? Was that?
No, I'll end it there, Tony. You know, but
that's very good. I appreciate that very much. The miracle in all of this is that one group receives the truth and another group doesn't receive it. And you showed the two scriptures, and I've never seen them side by side like that, but that's the miracle. But it's also important, as you're saying, we need to define the deception and to see it for what it is, because Paul's doing that. He's defining it. He's saying, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Well, we know who's bewitched them. Satan is doing that, right?
Yeah.
And because they don't have a love of the truth. So it's a admonition for us to be careful, to love the truth, to ask the Lord to keep us on that narrow path that takes us, you know, not back into the thinking of that compromised spirit of the world. Because that was just clearly a compromised spirit that gentleman had.
That's not the voice of the true shepherd there, Tony.
No.
And you know, we have another example in there, you know, with Simon the Sorcerer in Acts 8, where it says that he bewitched the people, believing that he was someone great.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, perfect, Steve. I appreciate that. Yeah, so it's very replete throughout the Word of God, that spirit. Yeah, I appreciate that. Who do we have next?
Derek is gone, so Dennis.
Dennis.
Hello.
Hey, Dennis.
I want to just say thank you for the study tonight. I get a little, I struggle with the part about the not forgiveness part. You know, we get the parable about the, you know, you've been forgiven so much and then you don't forgive others. And I struggle with that inside. Me and Lynn both, we were talking about it while you were talking. We struggle. There's a balance in there somewhere that I'm not, you know, that the Lord is leading us to that we have not found yet. We're finding it. Because I want to be merciful to people. I mean, that's the last thing, that, you know.
Yeah.
But on the other hand, there's that balance where you have to.
You know, yeah. You know, amen, Dennis. Amen. Mercy rules over judgment, right? But yeah, it doesn't say that there's no judgment within the context of mercy.
Very good point. Very good. Thank you.
Yeah.
Very good. That says a whole lot just that alone. That was very good.
You're welcome, Dennis.
All right. Thank you, Tony.
You're welcome.
Thank you.
You're welcome. We love you.
Love you all too.
Sue, I think you're up there, sister. Sister Sunshine, Sue.
Oh, thank you. I love that. Thank you. let's see. I there's so many verses. There's just so many verses. I'll just say a few, but Romans 5:5, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is our obedience is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. And, of course, that has so much to do with the mercy that he, through us being in him and God being loving Jesus and him being in us, and that's what shows the world what you were talking about in this study, and the mercy seat and showing mercies to others, because that's what happens. We ourselves become that mercy seat. And here's another verse, Romans 11:31. Even so have these also now not believed that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. And of course, that's the whole world that's a whole world, and that's a lot of sacrifice that Jesus gave so that we might bring that whole world through his allowing us to fill up in his afflictions is such a unique privilege that, because of course it's impossible because we're not him, we're not filled with the Holy Spirit the way he was, and yet it's a miraculous mystery how he does that. Romans 11:33, oh, the depths of the riches both of wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. So, you know, of course we can't know, you know, we can't know it, but in Luke 1:50, and his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. And that, again, that point of His mercy being on us is such a miracle, because how do we get the fear of Him? It's a gift. That is the only way that we could have that fear of Him and have that gift. And I don't know how He's going to do it, except that He's just going to sift out that those slivers of wickedness that remain in us through each other. And like you said, not give us too much to bear, because we do need to just keep repenting to each other so that He can finish that good work that He started. The end's going to be so much better than the beginning of.
Amen.
Thank you so much for doing this for us.
You're welcome, Sue. I feel very blessed, and thank you for what you said. I just want to quickly say that, you know, the context there of what Dennis is saying, it's important for us to see, because you're not judged until God prepares our hearts. And the whole Word of God is based about judgment from cover to cover. It's about judgment. We know that. But the world, even in the grander scheme of things, God doesn't judge the world during the kingdom. It's a rod of iron, but it's a judgment that is very physical judgment. It's not a changing of the heart. It's not the judgment that we're going through, which is fiery judgment. It's John's baptism versus Christ's baptism. So there's different degrees, and the lesson for us is that we cannot endure God's judgment unless Christ is ministering to us and we minister to each other. So then we can endure that judgment, that fiery, the many baptisms that we go through as a body of Christ is unique to us as the body of Christ. And those baptisms are what prepare us to be kings and priests who rule throughout the millennium. And that is also a preparation to then bring us to the great white throne judgment, where we will judge angels and all of mankind who are resurrected as spirit beings. They will be as angels, Christ says. So there's a lot of judgment, but there is mercy in the process and the unfolding of it, just as He has been with us. And so we're learning that. God's merciful. He doesn't throw everything at us at once. He prepares our hearts. He pours out those vials upon us systematically. So I think that is the bigger, a little bit more of a broader stroke of what Dennis was talking about. And so we deal with people in the earth where they are. We meet them where they are. And we hold fast to what the Lord shows us. And that's what ultimately brings about the right change. Thank you for that, Sue. I appreciate it very much. And Betty.
Well, like you said, Tony, we under a lot of judgment. We also have a lot of hope. But John 9:4, so I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. And then there's 2 Corinthians 1:10 and 11, if you want to read that.
2 Corinthians 1:10. 2 Corinthians 1:10.
1:10 and 11, yes.
Who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver, in whom we trust that He will yet deliver us. You also, helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks will be given by many on our behalf. Thank you for that, Betty. That shows the process, you know. He knows our frame. He knows what we're in. We're in bodies of death, and unless the Lord builds this house and continues to protect the house and keep the diseases of Egypt away by through judgment that we pronounce without and within, that the temple would fall apart. It would decay. It would fall apart. So God's merciful to judge us and to keep the temple holy and pure and undefiled, so that it can be one that will minister to those who will be dragged into that temple in their time. Thank you, Betty, for those verses. Thanks to you.
I'd like to say something when you get a chance. So.
Go ahead, Mike.
With everybody else. Okay. Yep. Let me get my... You know, you quoted right toward the beginning of the study, you mentioned that you just noticed that the word vexed was referring both to David himself and to his enemies.
Yes.
Well, Paul in 2 Thessalonians, which is what Steve read, you know, he pointed out how that enemy is, David didn't understand this. He didn't have the spirit to understand that everything he was saying was actually inward. His enemies were within, because back then all those things happened to them, and they're written for our admonition so that we can see them spiritually, compare spiritual things with spiritual. David's physical enemies were a type of spiritual enemies that we have within us. And so in 2 Thessalonians, it says, let me read this here. We beseech you, brothers, by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit nor by word, nor by a letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for the day will not come, except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. You know, I've heard sermons preached on this, and they're expecting a temple to be built for this verse to be fulfilled. Well, Paul says in the next verse, remember you not that when I was with you, I told you these things? And now you know what withholds, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity is already at work. Only he that is restraining will restrain until he be taken out of the way. And then the wicked one will be. But what Paul had told them when he was with them was that you are the temple, and the Spirit of God dwells in you. And the man of sin is there until that happens. That's what Paul had told them, and that's what David is actually telling us when he talks about being vexed, and then let my enemies be vexed. It's our vexing that drives out that old man, and that's the message in both the old and the new. Like you said, Tony, it's all about judgment.
Amen, Mike, and thank you for bringing it back to the inward. And I mean that's how we have to read these verses always. And that's very revealing what you just said there. That's very encouraging, and there's hope in that. I hope we all see that, because God is able to deal with that spirit. He says, until he be taken away, out of the way. God will take him out of the way. He will bind with a strong man. That's Christ. And that man of perdition will be dealt with. And will be more than conquerors through Christ. But it'll be because of Christ. And it will be glorious, because it will witness to the world that we're more than conquerors. And the end result of having that man of perdition destroyed is, of course, we've gone through it together, and we realize, well, now we're a temple cleansed, and when we're temple cleansed, we see the Lord in the midst of it, and we understand. We look behind us, and we see that this is a work of the Lord. So we're so blessed to see that today, to know that Christ is working that in this body, and we're not soon shaken, because we realize, no, this is really the work of God. And we're not going to be shaken, because Christ is creating a new foundation. That the old part is being shaken, of course, but what's left is this confidence and faith, not in our flesh, but in what God has built in us through Christ. So just to add to some of that, and thank you so much, Mike, for that.
Amen.
And just to add to that, because verse 10, what really came to mind is, that word suddenly is a word that piques much interest in me, and you see it through the Gospels, that word suddenly, or something that's, you know, in parentheses, where it's really poignant, it's very bright and big, and this being ashamed suddenly, this verse reminds me, when we speak of those enemies within, of Peter, when that cock crowed, He went out, and it was sudden. You know, we are ashamed, and we live those words, and it is you know, when we come to that realization, when that veil is ripped, it's a sudden realization of what we are. Amen. And what we're coming out of.
Amen.
Amen, amen.
Yeah, that's very good, Gail. Like light coming into a dark room. Light comes out of darkness, right?
Yeah.
And that's what, yeah, that's very, very true. Yeah, Paul and Saul on the road to Damascus, a bright light, you know. It's like, boom, all of a sudden, oh, I'm the man. David with Nathan, I'm the man. You know, all of these examples of sudden turning around because the veil's being ripped and the light of Christ is coming in. So thank you for that. That's very true. And that's very much, Gail. Dennis, I see your hand there, brother.
Yeah. Since a minute ago when we were talking, you quoted that verse. What was that verse you quoted again? I will have mercy with judgment or something like that.
I think it's in James. Does anyone know where that is? God will show mercy will rule over judgment. It's in James or Jude. I think it's in James. Well, James 3.
I tried to look it up on Esau and I couldn't find it.
Oh.
It's rejoiceth over judgment.
Rejoices over mercy. Rejoices over judgment. We'll find it here for you, Dennis. James 2:13.
All right. Thank you very much. I appreciate it.
You're welcome, brother.
Dennis, can
yes,
I just
sir.
Comment on that? Yeah.
Yes.
Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Is the mercy of God. That's his mercy, and that's our mercy. If we really love somebody, we're not going to.
God, I understand. Thank you. I understand. Very good, Mike.
Yeah.
I did not see that.
Yeah. Well, I hope that does, because I know it's a struggle, especially with your children.
Right.
Can I add something to that, Mike? And you just brought me into remembrance of this. It's in John, and I wanted to say this to you, Dennis, and I couldn't think of the verse. But it talks about not opening our spiritual house. So even in our correction, we don't open our spiritual house of correction. We can correct them on a very physical level, our children, and we should and we ought to, and meet them where they are. And to me, that's the great balancing act, because we're listening and looking for that prodigal son in them to come back. Maybe something starts physical in judgment but ends up in seeing something spiritual, then we can add that element, that if God will allow that to be the case.
Mm-hmm.
But and John is very clear about that, not to open up that door, that spiritual door. And seeing we know the Word of God is all about judgment, if we're speaking to them and they perceive that it's, you know, you preaching to them the Word, then of course that will not go over well. But if it's on a very physical level where they could be met, then it'll be profitable.
Yeah.
Second John 1, verse 9 and 10, it's just one chapter of the book, but that's where it is.
Yeah, it says there, if I can just read that quickly, whosoever transgresses and abides not in the doctrine of Christ has not God. He that abides in the doctrine of Christ, he is both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you, and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that bids him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. That's enough there, but that's the point. And we all do that, of course. We all do that until we don't. It's very... Anyways, thank you, Dennis, and thank you, Mike, for bringing those verses up. I really appreciate it.
Thank both of you very much. That helped out a tremendous. Because I was on the other side, you know, your head. We are so taught in society today that mercy is just overlooking everything, and that's literally what we're taught. I mean, just if you judge somebody in any way, shape, or form, well, then you're not being merciful. You're being a judgment, but what Mike just said makes so much sense, that judgment is mercy, because if you don't judge them, then you're leaving them.
Right.
You're leaving them, you know, lack of better terms, you're leaving them stuck on stupid.
Well, you become an enabler. You actually are.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Doing.
Amen.
Yeah. Yeah, thank you all very much.
Yes, thank you.
Thank you, Dennis, and yeah, very helpful conversation for all of us. It's beneficial, you know. We need to be reminded and ask the Lord to keep us in remembrance. It's definitely profitable. Yeah.
Well, Tony, I'd just like to say something about what this, you know, this Second John 1A, you were quoting, you know, about either bidding God speeding it. Yeah, it's just the same thing as, you know, throwing your pearls before swine. Let's say be trampled underfoot because they don't appreciate the word of God because God is not giving them the hunger, you know, to know him. But it's the same thing. It's throwing your pearls before swine.
Yeah, that is a good point, Steve. It is the same idea. Yeah, exactly. That's a witness to that verse for sure. That's very good. And everyone else, thank you for coming out.
Good night.
Yeah.
We love you very much.
Thank you very much.
You're welcome.
Leave your dirt sheet.
Thank you, Tony and Gail.
Welcome, Dennis and Lynn.
Like the song says, now it's time to say goodbye.
All right, everybody.
Good night, everybody.
Night, Al.
Peace in Christ. Arrivederci.
Night, Al.
Arrivederci. I don't want to go.
But we got to go.
Night, son.